Thank you, team. Good early morning, church. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Matthew 21, Matthew chapter 21, as we continue our study through God's Word, verses 23 through 32. Now listen, we don't skip over the hard stuff. Today is one of those messages that's kind of a reminder that salvation is due today. That when the Holy Spirit is calling you to salvation, you don't put that off. And this is a reminder for us today. This is a tough message. So last week, we remember that Jesus had gone into the temple and he had cleared out the marketplace, which is the temple is about 3 football fields wide. Kind of gives you an idea how big this place is. Well, Annas, who was the chief priest, had turned the courtyard of the Gentiles into a marketplace because it was Passover time, and 2 to 2.5 million Jews were coming there for Passover. It was a money-making racket, and they were overcharging people for things and just turned it into a big, just a big mess. It was not a holy place that God had established it to be. So Jesus clears it out. And listen, this is a supernatural clearing of this size of an area by one man. And this supernatural clearing here, he ran out the people that did not need to be there, and he brought the people who really did, the lame and the blind, those who had diseases, those who had been pushed aside by the Jewish leadership because they thought that they were blind because they had sin in their life. So they were ostracized away from the temple. And Jesus brings them in and begins to heal them. Today we pick up this story. Well, this supernatural force field that had kept all the Roman guards and the temple guards away had obviously lifted. And here we are, Jesus is teaching the people. They begin to come back into the temple, and Jesus is teaching them. And he's helping them to understand that he is Messiah. And the people are just mesmerized by what he is saying. And this is where we pick up the reading today in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 32. And when he had entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" And Jesus said to them, "I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John. From what source, from heaven or from men?" From what source, from heaven or men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." And he also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Then he tells them this parable. "But what do you think? A man had 2 sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And he answered, 'I will not.'" Little sassy teenager. "But afterwards he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Then Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into heaven of God, in the kingdom of God, before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards, so as to believe him. Let's pray together. Father God, as we go through this message this morning, Lord, this passage, this text, God, break it down for us to help us to see, Lord, that your authority comes from heaven. And God, you are calling us into yourself. Let us not pass this opportunity up. In Christ's name, amen. Verse 23 says this, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? So the scene we have here with Jesus, that he's teaching in the courtyard of the Gentiles. So he's there in the same place that he was last Sunday. He's there teaching, and now thousands of these people who were once on the courtyard, those who were lame and blind, all those who were coming back together, and they were listening to Gentiles. So this is to Jesus there in the courtyard of the Gentiles. So this is the scene that we're setting up, and it'll probably be there this way for the next few Sundays. So this is likely the Wednesday before the crucifixion here during Passion Week. So Jesus had run out everyone from this marketplace, and now he cleansed his temple, and now he had allowed them to come back in, because the scripture says, while he was teaching. So this indicates that this supernatural force field that kept those military guards, those Roman guards and the temple guards from attacking him and just bringing him down, is gone now. So Jesus allows them to come in closer. Luke tells it this way, Luke chapter 19, verse 48. He says, all the people were hanging on to every word he said. Man, that must have been an amazing Bible study. Because I'm preaching God's word, and I don't know if any of you are hanging on anything I'm saying, but here Jesus, they're hanging on every word that's coming out of the mouth of the Savior. That Greek term there for hanging on means to be very attentive, to be very captivated by, to hang on to. They're mesmerized by what Jesus is saying, what he's teaching them. And man, they're drawing in as close as they can. They want to hear everything that Jesus has to say to them. So picture this. Jesus is teaching here in this open court. These thousands of people are hanging on to every word. And these ungodly religious leaders now who can approach Jesus do approach him. Remember just the day before, the Tuesday, he ran them all out. He cleared out the whole temple and really shut down the temple for that day. But here they are, approaching Jesus. They asked Jesus in verse 23, by what authority? Now, he just cleared the place out. He said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? There's a purpose behind their questioning. They're trying to trap Jesus. So they were asking Jesus for his credentials to teach and to perform these miracles. Because the Jewish leaders of the temple were the ones who now had the authority to give to rabbis to teach and proclaim in the temple. So the chief priests and those priests there at the temple were the ones who were supposedly giving the credentials to a rabbi who would come and teach. So they're asking Jesus, who gave you this authority? Now you think about it. The authority to do these things, what things are they talking about? Well, Jesus rode into town on a donkey with the shouts of the people about him being the son of David. Hosanna in the highest, the son of David. Well, the son of David was a messianic title that was given to him. It's kind of loud. That was given to him. So Jesus cleared out the marketplace they had set up in the courtyard. And Jesus healed the lame and the blind and the other illnesses in the courtyard. And now he has thousands and thousands of people listening to him. That's what they're talking about when they say these things. Who gave you authority, Jesus of Nazareth, to come and clear out this temple? Who gave you the authority to heal these blind people? Who gave you the authority to teach and preach? Who gave you this? I don't know about you, but I can't imagine asking the Son of God who gave him the credentials to be doing what he does. But you have to understand, these priests and chief priests were in a state of panic because they thought a religious revolution was actually about to take place. And it was on their watch. So if everything went down and the Roman government came in and crashed them, it was their fault. They wanted Jesus dead, and they wanted him dead now. It's a little too low now. And man, because they did not want Jesus to destroy their money-making scheme they had going on in the temple. So they're setting Jesus up with this interrogation in order to get some evidence on him so they could arrest him and put him on trial. Interesting. They were trying to trap him. So if Jesus says he's doing this by human authority, they're going to say, no, you didn't, because we didn't give you the authority. All authority comes through us, and we didn't give you authority to come in here and do these things. Now, if he says that I do these things by the authority of God, then they're going to get him for blasphemy against God. And that's actually what they're going to arrest him for, but not yet. In the time of Christ, we have to understand something. That as a rabbi would come through teaching, they were usually a disciple or a men, and they had a mentor rabbi. So if they came through teaching, they were basically repeating what their rabbi had taught them, their mentor had taught them. And Annas, when he became the high priest, he didn't like that. He wanted all authority to be right there with him and those priests in the temple. So he alone now had the authority to ordain the priests and the scribes and the elders. He kind of cornered the market there on this ordination thing. So they were just setting this trap up to see what Jesus would say, under what authority. But we're going to look at something here. Jesus comes back with a counter question. So they're asking Jesus, what authority? And it is very common in rabbinical debate for a counter question to be brought. Rather than answering a question directly, so there's a question that comes and then there's a counter question. And this is what Jesus does in verse 24. So Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which, if you can tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Verse 25, the baptism of John was from what source, from heaven or from men? And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say it's from heaven, that he will say to us, then why do we not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. You have to understand, the chief priests and all these priests, these who are gathered to answer Jesus' question, are ungodly men. They do not believe John the Baptist was a prophet. They're too busy making money in their scheme at the temple. They're very wealthy men. They knew the law. They knew the scriptures, but they didn't believe it. They just used it as an opportunity to make money off the backs of the people. So here they are reasoning among themselves with this counter question that Jesus gives. So the chief priest, they're all here huddled together, the priest and all those who were there working in the temple to deliberate on Jesus' counter question. So you kind of picture this. They're there. Jesus asked them a question, so they kind of huddled up, you know, like a football huddle. If you watched any college football yesterday, they turned their backs to Christ, and they're circled up in this big huddle. Man, Christ is really toying with these guys. He's just playing around. He's omniscient God. He's God in the flesh calling the shots here for them to respond because he's setting the tone for his crucifixion on Friday. They're no match for him in this debate. Listen, it's only Jesus, one, debating this group, and it's a large group. We saw in verse 23, it was the chief priest and the elders. But Mark 11, verse 1, and Luke 20, verse 1, says it's also the scribes. Well, these were all the attorneys. And Luke 19, 47, the leading men. This was the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It was the Sanhedrin, kind of like our Supreme Court today. So this was Passover with 2 to 2.5 million people there. For all the chief priests and the priest and all of them, man, the scribes and the Levites, the Sanhedrin, all hands on deck. Nobody went home. It was 24/7. You had to be there. So you can imagine this was way over 100 people in this huddle. And Jesus on the other side. They're trying to answer Jesus' question. So they're reasoning among themselves. This the Greek there means to consider thoroughly or to deliberate. In other words, they can't make their mind up on what to tell him. It's kind of like a hung jury. You know, some of them say this and some of them say this, but they really can't come to a consensus on something. This is where they're at. What are they deliberating? Well, verse 25 says, if we say the baptism of John was from heaven, he will say to us, then why didn't you believe him? And they were right. Verse 26, but if we say that his baptism was from men, we fear the people because they all regard John as a prophet. Jesus has them in a bind. Because you think about it, if you remember back, John identifies Jesus as a Messiah. John's baptizing in the Jordan River, and Jesus comes walking up. What does John say? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John, who the people regarded as a prophet from God, identifies the Messiah, the Son of God, walking up to be baptized. That's in John chapter 1, verse 29. The brilliance in Jesus' questioning is that if the temple priest and the leaders reasoning among themselves, say John's source in authority is from heaven, then they have to agree with John that Jesus is the Messiah. Did you catch that? If they come back and say that John the Baptist was a prophet, and he was the first prophet in 400 years that came to Israel, and the people recognized that. If these chief priests would say that John's baptism was authority, had came from the authority of God, and then John says Jesus is the Messiah, then these chief priests have to tell Jesus he is the Messiah. He's Savior of the world. And they weren't going to do that. Man, what they're facing, that is, if they say John is from man and not from God, then the crowds will stone them. Luke chapter 20, verse 6 tells us that. They're scared in their deliberation, man, if we say he's from God, then he's a Messiah. His authority is coming from God to teach and to preach and to do all these miracles. If we say that John's baptism was from man, these people are going to kill us because they all believe he's from God. John the Baptist was very popular. Very, very popular during those times. And he really made a big impression on a large group there in Judaism. The first prophet in 400 years. Could you imagine how hungry the people of God were for a prophet from God? Here Jesus is teaching and everyone is hungry. Man, they're hanging on his words. And Jesus preached after John has declared Jesus to be the Messiah, the Savior, and everyone in there was under the strong opinion that John was a prophet, and he was martyred. These Jewish leaders had a bad thing on their hands, and Jesus pinned them right on it. It's a pretty tense and heavy situation. Pretty tense and heavy scenery there. We have Jesus and this large group of various factions of Jews there who all kind of set aside their differences, and they had a lot of differences. The Pharisees and Sadducees and the Zealots and the Essenes all had some differences, but they came together against Jesus. It's amazing. See, they all knew Scripture. They all knew the law. But they didn't know Jesus as he was just standing right in front of them. They didn't know Jesus. Listen, you may read your Bible a lot. You may know a lot of biblical things. You may know a lot of facts. You may do research and study a lot of stuff. But if you do not have Jesus, or if you're not pursuing Christ as your Savior, listen, you have zero. You can memorize the whole Bible. That's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. These people, listen, these Jews, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, over and over again, they saw Jesus heal the sick. We covered stories over the last few months of them, these accounts where they would show up and Jesus is healing and teaching. They saw him restore the sight to the blind and heal the lepers and those who were diseased and made the lame to walk and cast out demons and brought the dead to life. They saw it all. But they still didn't believe. They've seen his divine power time and time again, and yet they would not believe. They attributed the power that Jesus was working on to Beelzebub, Satan. See, when unbelief begins to investigate truth, it comes out with the wrong answers because it already has this predisposed idea of what they want to see, and they just ignore the facts. Somebody could show you the facts, but if you already have this belief of what happened in your mind, then you won't even believe the facts. And that's what happened to them. They had this preconceived idea who the Messiah is supposed to be, and they weren't looking at the very facts in front of them. They weren't making the connection between Christ and the facts that they saw with Scripture. So now in the huddle, they're breaking up the huddle. And here's the answer that they give Jesus to his question. Verse 27, and answering Jesus, they said, "We don't know." He also said to them, "Well, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. If the Holy Spirit has not shown you, then I'm not going to tell you." Jesus is done with these men. Done with them. Jesus has challenged them with an acceptable form of debate. And although they tried to trap Christ, Christ trapped them. With a counter question. See, these men who were supposed to know. They were supposed to know if John was a prophet. They were supposed to know if he was from God and what authority. Because these are the spiritual religious leaders. These are the authorities over all Israel. They're supposed to know who was a genuine prophet and who was not. And the best that they could come up with all of them gathered in a huddle, is we don't know. It's their job to know. Here Jesus gets them to confess their own ignorance. These were the men who ordained the religious men. They were the ones who were supposed to ordain the scribes and the priests and the elders and the rabbis. And their testimonies, we don't know. We don't know whether John the Baptist was from God or from man in his authority to baptize. We just don't know. Since they couldn't see Jesus as who he was in front of them, all that's left for them now is God's judgment. Because Jesus was done with them. We see that in the way Jesus handled himself. Only a couple of days later when he was arrested. Listen to the way Jesus handled himself when he was arrested. And standing before these ungodly people. These people who needed to be saved. Listen to the way Jesus handled himself. When Jesus was brought before Caiaphas. And Caiaphas asked him, "Who are you?" There in Matthew 26, verse 63. Jesus doesn't answer. Then they took him before Pilate. And Pilate reads off the charges against Jesus there in Matthew 27, verse 14. And Jesus did not answer him with regard to a single charge. Jesus was silent. Jesus was done. He was done with these people. The door to the narrow way of salvation was closed to these guys. Closed. Luke 23, verse 9 says, talking about him before Herod. Herod questioned him at some length. But he answered him nothing. Now, why didn't Jesus try to convince these guys that he was Messiah? Why did he just keep silent? Why didn't he tell this person, each one of them, who were all going to hell? Why didn't he try to convince them? Their hearts were hardened so much, Jesus left them in their sin. Jesus, the Savior who has the words of life, said nothing to these unbelievers. He shut the door to salvation to these people, and he moved on. That's not what we'd like to hear. This is hard for us to hear. But that's a testimony of Scripture over and over again. See, we have this idea that anybody can be saved at any time. Wrong. That's not the testimony of Scripture. That's not Kevin West saying that. Jesus himself is a perfect example of it. Jesus himself is an example. See, we don't know when, we don't know where, but there is a time when a person's heart can become so hardened that they are beyond the point of no return. God said in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, "My spirit will not always strive with man." There are many examples throughout Scripture of those whose hearts have been so hardened that they miss salvation because they continued to reject Jesus. And Jesus calls it out in Luke chapter 19, verse 44. He says, "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." See, the failure to recognize God's visit in Jesus Christ will result in a divine visit in judgment. How many people sit in churches today, or listening by radio, or watching by internet, or what form or fashion, whatever, and they hear a message and the Holy Spirit is tugging on their heart to respond, but they don't. And again, the message is preached to them, the messages of Jesus Christ is said to them about salvation, but they're so satisfied in their sin, they don't respond. Listen, if there's at least a tug in your heart today that the Holy Spirit is calling you to salvation, to repent of that sinful life that you've been living, to repent of that and to turn to Christ in faith, do it, because it may be your only time. So I don't believe that, Brother Kevin. It doesn't matter what you believe. I don't care about your opinion. We're going by Scripture. This is the truth. Your opinion is not. You see, we all want to believe God is a God of love. He will send no one to hell, and he doesn't. You send yourself to hell because of your sin. Because you refuse Jesus Christ. You want to stay in your sin. You still want to live that same life. Listen, there's no playing both ways. There's no, I want to dabble in sin all weekend. You know, I like my Friday nights, my Saturday nights to myself, and I want to do Sunday morning church. It doesn't work that way. And if somebody tells you it does, you have been fed a cheap grace and you're on your way to hell. Doesn't mean that you're a perfect person. But you have been bought at a price. You are no longer yours. And if you have not been bought at a price, then you're all yours. Choose today who you will serve. Either God or yourself. Jesus. Listen, that's hard to hear. We don't like to hear that. But listen, if God's tugging on your heart, listen, I love you. Don't turn away. Don't wait till next Sunday or the next. This may be your only time. And after that, it doesn't matter how bad you want Christ. No. Do you remember Eli? Jacob and Esau? Esau there, at some point, had turned from God and turned from God so much that God just left him to himself. God didn't chastise him. God didn't try to straighten him up. He didn't do anything. He just left Esau in his sin. And there came a day that Esau repented. He regretted all the things he had done. And there was no salvation for him. There was no repentance for him. Jesus now tells this parable. Verse 28. He's asking these leaders, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, "I will not." But afterwards he regretted it and went. In verse 30. Then a man came to the second son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of this father? And they got this right. And they said, "The first." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you that the tax collectors, Zacchaeus, who he had just brought to him to faith a few days before, the tax collectors and the prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him, and you seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." The simple parable with a lesson. A father and two sons. So the father is God, and the two sons are the two kinds of people in Israel. The father in this parable commands both sons to go to the vineyard and work today. Don't show up tomorrow, today. Their first son gives an open rebellion at first, but then he obeys his father. The second son agrees to go, but he does not go. The first son is the tax collectors and the prostitutes, who were in open rebellion at first and then repented and obeyed after hearing John's message of repentance. The second son is a picture of these Israeli leaders, these Jewish leaders there, who were only pretenders. They had a big show, they had a big celebration, a lot of external religious activity, but nothing on the inside. They heard the preaching of John the Baptist at the Jordan. They heard the words of God, and they did not believe. That's the first indictment against them. They didn't believe John. They just put on a big show. Like they were all about God, but they just didn't believe. Verse 32 is the second indictment of these religious leaders. And even though you saw the change in the lives of these tax collectors and prostitutes, even though you saw the change, verse 32 says, and seeing this, you did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. Even though the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed John and they were changed, they were transformed. In other words, their lives were different. They no longer practiced that sinful lifestyle. Jesus is telling these religious leaders, even after seeing that, you had no remorse in your heart you still did not believe. The first indictment is you didn't believe what John was saying. And even after these people's lives were changed, their testimony, you still did not believe. That's your two indictments. They did not believe what John was saying and that he was from God. Man, these guys are in trouble. Big time. Their hearts have grown so hardened that they have missed their day of salvation. The tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Listen, that's not saying they get there first. They're going and you're not, it's what it means. The religious leaders hated these common people. They hated tax collectors. They hated prostitutes, yet probably visited prostitutes fairly regularly. Jesus just put these men in their places, and the crowd was amazed because Jesus had done that, and no one had ever done that to these religious leaders. Because they had always made these common people who Jesus had been teaching for the last little while, who were hanging on every word that he saw, they always made them feel like they were dirt and nothing. They'd never be good enough. And here Jesus is coming to them and loving them and valuing them and wanting to spend eternity with them. These men were arrogant and proud and tried to work their way into the kingdom of God. And they could not. Listen today. The grace of God is a gift that he gives to people. Saving grace is a gift. And he calls out for salvation. All who would come to me. Don't miss your day of grace. Because every time you hear a message and you say no to Jesus, it hardens your heart a little bit more. A little bit more. And a little bit more. And no longer is the opportunity open for you. Jesus just walks on past. Would your cry out be like mine was at one time? Jesus, don't pass me by. Don't pass me by. Listen. You have an opportunity right now to be saved. Where you're sitting right now, would you cry out to Jesus to forgive you of your sin? Say, Christ, I believe you. You are who you say that you are. Then after this service, I want you to come tell me that. I want you to come tell me that you got saved this morning. There's no magical prayer you have to say. You just have to repent of your sin and believe Jesus. That's what the New Testament says. Let's pray together. Father God, today, Jesus, you are who you say that you are. And even as we're praying right now, God, someone is just looking to you and confessing that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. May they follow you the rest of their lives, imperfectly as it may be, but their direction is toward you, not themselves, but toward you. Not to the world, but toward you. Lord, you already know their sin. That they just agree with you, that's wrong, and repent of it. Changing their mind about it, turning away from it. God, thank you for saving grace. That we can't work our way to heaven and nothing that we can do even merits a little tiny bit. But our salvation is all you. Everything is from you. In Jesus' name, Amen.